Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Good to be together in the in this time of worship. Thank you so much for Neil reading us that lengthy passage. I did very well. And it really sets the context for some of the things we're going to talk about this morning. Let me begin by saying to giving you a recommendation. You should really be a part, if you're not, of our morning Bible study. We had a great study this morning, considering the law of God from the period of Moses and how God had provided that law to us. I am learning so much and continuing to grow. Thank you, Mitch, for sharing those thoughts with us and challenging us in our understanding of the law of God and how it applies to us as Christians. We're not under the law of Moses, yet there's so much we can learn from it. So let me recommend that to you. You can go back online and catch up with this study and continue to grow and look forward to more discussions in that way. This morning, we are going to focus on the idea of, am I ready? Am I ready? A lot of us have asked those kind of questions. Am I ready to go to school? Am I ready to start my career? Am I ready to get married? Am I ready to have children? And the answer to me those is, no, I'm not, but I'm getting there. I'm working on it. We have lots of times in our lives when we're trying to make preparation for something. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning is, am I ready? And in a particular way, am I ready to be baptized? Am I prepared? Have I prepared my life to submit myself to the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, we go to doctors and we go there to be evaluated, to have a diagnostic done on our lives. Now, can you imagine a doctor offering you a cure for the disease that you have, a disease that is debilitating, a disease that will eventually kill you? And the doctor comes into the room after you've received that notification, and he says, I've got a cure for you, though. I've got something that I can give to you that will make you like new, that will take away all of the disease, and you'll be healthy again. How many of us would sit there and look at the doctor and say, well, I'd like to think about it. Give me a few days, maybe a few weeks, and maybe even a few years, and I'll come back to you when I'm ready. I don't think there's a one of us who would say, I need to wait. I think Moses would jump up at the opportunity to have the cure. We would want to be healed. And we understand that physically. But so many of us in our world do that spiritually. Do that very thing. God's offered a cure to us, and yet we say, wait. We say, at a better time. After I've thought more about it, after I've prepared myself more for it. You know, in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 16, Jesus provides to his disciples, he gives them the command, we call it the Great Commission, the commission that he's going to send them out into the world. He says in Mark's Gospel, Mark 16, that they're to go into all creation, all mankind. You're to take this message, and you are to be my spokesman, my apostles. He's commissioning with the task of proclaiming the gospel. Go into all the creation and proclaim my gospel. We know what the gospel is from texts like 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul, again, talking about the commission he'd received in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, he says, I'm going to remind you, brothers, of the thing I preached to you from the first, or at the beginning. That verse 3 tells us that Christ died, that Christ was buried, and that he was raised again. Well, what is all of that? Well, verse 1 says that's the gospel. That's the thing I was commissioned to bring to you, was the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Paul says to the Corinthians, I'm going to remind you of that. I want that to be fervently in your mind. That was the very thing he came to do and that they were commissioned to do. In the great chapter of Acts chapter 2, following Mark 16, we see the apostles doing the very thing they were commissioned to do. When Jesus said, go into all the creation and proclaim the gospel, Acts chapter 2, they stand up before this huge crowd of people, and they begin to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you go in that text, and you go down to verse 36, there Peter, standing before all these people, says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, that's Jesus Christ, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. A reference back to the gospel, right? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Verse 37 goes on to say that those individuals who heard that message, who were exposed for their own wickedness, were cut to the heart, that they were pricked deep inside their being. In their consciousness, they were convicted of the sin they had committed. And so they cry out to Peter and the disciples, and they say, men, what must we do? Now, the obvious implication is, what do we have to do in order to make ourselves right before God? Because we've killed the Son of God, the Messiah. We have crucified him. We bear this huge guilt. What can we do? In verse 38, Peter responds and says to them that you need to repent and let every one of you, not some of you, not in a while, but let every one of you be baptized. How? Be baptized for every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. The promise of the gospel, the promise of the sacrifice of Jesus, is that when we obey that gospel, we can be forgiven of all of our wickedness. Later on in that same context, if you go down to verse 40, Luke here reminds us that Peter didn't stop talking in that moment. He continued to preach. And part of what he said to them was, in verse 40, he exhorted them saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And then verse 41, Luke says that 3,000 individuals did that very thing that very day. They were baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. And so you have the gospel proclaimed as Jesus had commanded, and you see the successfulness of it in reaching the hearts of those who are willing to be convicted, those who are willing to take an honest look in themselves and to determine that they needed Jesus, they needed his sacrifice, they needed to be forgiven, and they were. And then fast forward to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we have there a man named Philip. He's an evangelist. I don't know if you know this or not, but that term evangelist in the original language comes from the word we know as gospel. Evangelism is the proclaiming of the gospel. It's a fascinating connection there. Philip is doing the thing that the apostles and all believers are commissioned to do. He's continuing to proclaim the gospel. Well, in Acts chapter 8, he sent to a man we just simply know as a eunuch from Ethiopia. This man is traveling home from Jerusalem, and the Spirit is sending Peter to meet him on the road home. This man is reading Isaiah 53. And in that text, you'll note that Philip does join him on this journey. Verse 35 tells us that Philip preached Jesus to him. What do you think he preached? Well, he evangelized. He told him the gospel. And then the eunuch asked an interesting question in Acts 8 and verse 36. He says, "See, here is water. What hinders me or prevents me from being baptized?" Fascinating question. There's some implications to that. First, it's implied from his question that he and Philip have had a discussion about baptism and its significance in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just by asking the question, we can imply that. We also imply the reticent nature of the eunuch to do what God called him to do. He wants to obey. He has a great desire to do it. He doesn't want to put it off. So he says, "What prevents me?" Nearly 2,000 years ago, a man, we don't even know his name, was asking one of the greatest questions that anyone could ask. The most significant question for us is, what prevents me from being baptized? What prevents me from submitting to the will of God? You know, you think about some of the simple questions that people will ask themselves in order to put off doing what they know God has called them to do. And if you've done much evangelism, you've heard these kind of statements. People will ask, "Well, am I ready? Should I wait? Was my baptism valid? Do I need to do it again?" Those are important questions and ones that need to be answered. And here's the good thing for us. Scripture provides those answers to us. For the next little bit, I want to spend some time answering some of the challenging questions that are presented about obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ through baptism. Some of the ones I've heard, and I'm sure you have heard as well and dealt with, maybe personally or in your own evangelistic work. How do we respond? What is the answer to these significant questions? And as we go through these, you may even find yourself doing some deep personal reflection. Maybe because you've never been baptized, or maybe because you have, but you question. And so we seek answers from the Word of God. The first question that I want to deal with that I think is significant is, how do I know when I'm ready to be baptized into Jesus Christ? This question comes up a lot, right? When we're dealing with young people, this question comes up. And we're dealing with, well, have they reached the age of accountability yet? If I can get those words out. Are they old enough? Do they know enough? Maybe you as an adult, you're sitting there and you're questioning, like, what about me? How much do I need to know? How much do I still need to study? Well, to answer this question, I want to look at one prime example, and that's from the text that Neil shared with us. He spent all that time looking at it, so I think it's important we go back and look at it and don't just breeze past it. I'm just kidding, giving Neil a hard time. But let's go to Acts 16. Notice, and I'm just going to look at a couple of things. We won't read the whole text again, but notice a few things that are going on. First, let's begin at verse 11. So we note that earlier, the Holy Spirit called Paul, the apostle, to go into this area He's been called into Macedonia, and he's now expanding his mission work from Galatia. He's been through Galatia, Asia Minor, and now he's moving over into Macedonia. And one of the towns he comes to is a town called Philippi. Now, the text here, Luke says to us that Philippi was a Roman colony, which is significant. This was not just a place under Roman control, but it was actually a colony of Rome, which politically meant some important things. It also entailed that there were a lot of Roman citizens that lived here. And so as Paul is working with the people, he'll work both with those who are Jewish, who had a good understanding of the law of Moses, and those who were not. And so that plays a part in all of this. So just keep that in mind. So looking at the text, let's skip forward a little bit. You'll notice that a little bit later, a problem arises because this young lady who has a demon possession has been providing for a group of people money, because she's been fortune telling and they've been using her to make money off of her. Well, Paul cast out the demon in her. He goes out and she no longer can fortune tell. And so they're really mad about it. And so as you read the text, you'll remember there what Neil shared with us is that not only were Paul and his companion Silas, not only were they beaten severely, but then later they were put into prison. And they were put into the inner part of the prison, which is where you would put your most notorious criminals. Now, these are two men who are just simply proclaiming the word of God and casting out demons, yet they end up in the inner part of the prison where they're shackled both hands and feet. They're in a very uncomfortable situation. Yet, as you read the text, what do you find them doing? Well, they're singing and praying. And the text tells us that all of the prisoners in the jail were listening to them. They are so engaged with Paul and Silas that when the earthquake happens, the doors open up, nobody runs away. They're still there listening. And so when the jailer sees what's going on and he just assumes, well, everybody's escaped. And under Roman law, he was now going to be guilty of the crimes of all those who escaped. And so rather than to deal with that, he's going to commit suicide. And so he takes out his sword. He's going to plunge it in his heart or into himself and kill himself. And then Paul, as you read the text, knowing what's going to happen, calls out and says, do yourself no harm. Don't harm yourself. Don't kill yourself. And that's where we get into the meat of what we're looking at. In verse 30, this man asks an interesting question. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, there's something important here to note. The jailer has not been taught one thing about Jesus. I do not think this question is talking about spiritually. He's not coming up asking, what do I need to save myself from God? Remember what he was just getting ready to do, commit suicide. I think he's thinking physically, how can I get out of this? How can I save myself? Well, Paul will take that question and he'll teach him in a more important question, which is not how am I saved physically, but how can I be saved spiritually? So if you continue reading, go down to verse 31. He said, and they, Paul and Silas, said to him, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So again, this man, he doesn't know who Jesus is. There's no indication he knew anything about Jesus. This is a guy living in Philippi, a long way from Jerusalem, living his life as a part of a Roman colony. He doesn't know the Old Testament law. He's not sitting down with the book of the prophets and been reading in his office. But Paul says, if you believe in Jesus, you can be saved. Now notice as you continue reading, you and your household, and they, Paul and Silas, spoke what? The word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. This man is being taught the gospel as an outsider. Think about what Paul and Silas are spending their time doing. Do you think they're spending their time? We had a great study in the law of Moses this morning. Do you think they're spending their time in the law of Moses? What are they teaching him? They're teaching him Jesus and his need for Jesus as a Gentile. And then verse 33, and they took him, and he took them. The jailer took Paul and Silas the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. So first thing he goes, he mends them up. But then notice the end of this. And he was baptized at once, or immediately. You notice he doesn't wait until he's went through a discipleship program and taught all about the church and all about all the things to do with Christianity, as well as all the things about the law of Moses. There's not enough time in a night to do that. I think it's quite easy to imply here that he was taught about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. The fact he is a sinner, and the way to have his sins removed is through Jesus Christ. Now, all those other things are going to be important for him to learn, but he's not learning them in a night. It says that he was baptized at once, he and all his household. And you also remember the household. Not only was he being taught, but all his household were taught. You can go back a verse to note that. Then he goes on. Then he, the jailer, brought them up to his house, set food before them. And notice the end of this. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had what? Believed in God. You go back, sandwich these two verses. Verse 31, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. When does it note he believed? When he had been taught and obeyed. They rejoiced because he had believed. How had he believed? When he obeyed. When he obeyed what? When he obeyed the gospel. Go with me. Oh, I had that up there, sorry. Forgot I had that one. But let's go over to Mark 16. Let's go back, the Great Commission. We noted that earlier. Let's go back and read the rest of that. Let's go to we'll read through verse 16. So Jesus says in 15, go into all the world and proclaim what? The gospel. We know what the gospel is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then verse 16, whoever believes... We have what belief looks like in Acts 16. That's faithful obedience. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Belief and baptism. What do you have to believe? You have to believe the gospel. What do I need to know to be ready? You need to know you're a sinner, and you need to know Jesus died for your sins, and that through obedience to the gospel, you can be saved. Sometimes we make it more complicated than it should be. There is a need for discipleship, but when we make it harder to get into Christ than the Bible makes it, we got a problem. And sometimes we make discipleship programs, even in the church. We make it this big, long, complicated thing in order to obey the gospel when the Bible makes it much more simple. That jailer did not have to go through a discipleship program to obey the gospel. Again, is it important to know those things and to learn them? Yes, absolutely. That's the continuing education of a Christian. That's the continuing growth. But what do I need to know? I need to know Jesus died for me. He was buried and he rose again, and that when I obey that, his blood washes my sin away. Let's be careful we don't make it harder on people than it needs to be. But let's also make sure we teach them the plain, simple gospel truth of what Jesus is calling us to do. Let's follow the biblical example. Number two, how soon should I be baptized? This one, a little bit easier to answer. You can even just look back at our example in Acts 16. The jailer didn't wait until baptism day. I know there's some groups who do that. They collect a bunch of people that want to be baptized, and they say, well, on this day, we're all going to get together, and we'll all be baptized. That's not what happened. Time and time again, when people were taught the gospel, they didn't wait days, weeks, months, years. They obeyed immediately. They knew they had something they needed to do, and they resolved themselves to do it. This jailer did it in that moment. He didn't wait, and neither should we. There's an interesting question given to the Apostle Paul. You remember he recounts his conversion in Acts 22. Ananias asked him a very straightforward question in verse 16. He said to Paul, why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul had something he needed to do, and he needed to do it. Not continue to put it off. Not continue to wait. He said, do it, and do it now. When you know the truth, don't put it off. Don't wait. We're not guaranteed a bunch of time we have now. So Ananias said, why are you waiting? The thing for us is, why am I waiting? Why do I put it off? When I know there's something I need to do, I need to do it. What about this question? How do I know if my baptism was for the remission of sins? And this is a significant one. And I really want you to think about this, because this is something that as you work with people in evangelistic work, it comes up frequently. And that is those individuals who were baptized formally through a denominational church or through some other means. And, well, the question comes up, is that a baptism that was valid? Was that truly baptism into Jesus Christ? Because the Bible gives one way to do it. And we must ask, have we done it the way God has called us to do it? Was it for the forgiveness of my sins? Well, I want you to go for an example of this to Acts 19. Go to Acts 19. I want you to notice there, Paul is traveling and he comes into Ephesus. And there in Ephesus, in Acts 19, he finds a group of disciples. They're called disciples. These are individuals who have learned about Jesus and are continuing to learn about him. But as you note, they were not taught properly. Notice the questions Paul asked. Verse 2, Paul said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So pretty straightforward question. And then they respond, they say, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So they've been disciples for a little bit of time. They have no idea what the Holy Spirit is. So that causes Paul to then go deeper with them. Okay, so he knows there's a gap in their understanding. Well, how deep does this go? And so he goes in verse 3, And he asked them another question. Into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Well, that brings up an interesting dilemma in the moment. They had been baptized. They had been immersed into water. They had been buried through John's baptism. They had come back up. Yet were they baptized in the way the Bible calls us to? Well, the answer to that is no, and we'll see why in just a minute. They were baptized for the wrong reason and in the wrong way. Because in verse 4, Paul said to them, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. Then notice verse 5. On hearing this, what is their response? Well, we were baptized, so it's all good. We were baptized too. You know, we went into water just like you did. It looked the same. Is that what they said? Did Paul say, oh, you're fine. You're fine. No, that's not what happened. It says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here's individuals who were baptized. Yes, they went through the same practice that you would see anybody baptized into Jesus, yet they were not baptized for the proper reason. There are all kinds of reasons people give today for baptism that are just simply improper. You hear people say, well, I was baptized because I was saved. It was an outward expression of an inward faith. That's not in the Bible. I was baptized in order to join a church. That's not in the Bible. That's not scriptural. The Lord adds us to the church. Our baptism adds us into Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:27, and other passages. Baptism properly done is for the forgiveness of sins, not because we've been forgiven, but in order to receive forgiveness. You'll notice, I don't know if I have this up here, but I don't have that one up there, but Acts 2:38, you're reminded, Peter said, you're to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. So have you been baptized in that way? If not, then we need to talk about your baptism and your stance with God. Another question, how do I know if I need to be re-baptized? This is a question that comes up again a lot. And on the heels of our last discussion, it really fits well here. But this can be asked from two different perspectives. I want to start by acknowledging this one fact, and it's important. And it may sound semantical, but it really is important. A person is baptized for the remission of sin, remission of their sins only once. So we use this term rebaptized often improperly. We're only baptized into Jesus one time. If we say we need to be baptized, it means if we've done it in the past, it wasn't for the right reasons, and now I need to get it right. We're not rebaptized. If we're baptized properly, 1 John 1 and verse 7 tells us that when we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, his blood cleanses us continually. I don't have to go back into baptism over and over again every time I sin. It's not like the law of Moses where the sacrifice has to be continually offered. It's once. So if you're baptized properly, then there's a different avenue of forgiveness for you. We'll talk about that in a minute. So two follow-up questions with this that I want to look at. Two important ones. And the first one is, I need to ask myself, you need to ask yourself, why were you baptized? If you have been, why were you? Now, going back to our nice questions, was it for the remission of your sins, or was it for some other reason? If it's for any other reason, it's not for the proper biblical reason. Again, Peter said it's for the remission of your sins. Jesus says in Mark 16:16, it is for salvation's sake. Secondly, how were you baptized? I know there are different modes that people use. There's pouring and sprinkling. But what is the biblical mode of baptism? There's only one, Ephesians 4. There's one baptism, and it is called a burial. Again, we are obeying the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. A sprinkling is not a burial. A pouring is not a burial. In Romans 6, 3 and 4, verse 4 specifically, Paul says to the Romans, in reminding them of their baptism, you were buried, therefore, with him, baptism. Baptism is a burial where we go under the water. It is not sprinkling or pouring. Those are man's additions. Back in Acts chapter 8 with the eunuch, when Philip did baptize him, the text says they both went down into the water and he baptized him. He didn't sprinkle him. He didn't pour him, which would have been much more convenient for the eunuch and for Philip himself. They went down into the water, and he made sure he was buried in the water. I'm getting close here. Let me give you a couple quick ones real fast. Should I be baptized again if I fall back into a life of sin? This is an answer to the question I brought up earlier. What about if I was baptized properly for the forgiveness of my sins? I did all that correctly, but I've went back into sin. Now, all of us in this room understand that even after becoming a Christian did not mean I'm living a perfect life. I still have sin in my life. So how do I deal with that? How does the Bible say? Do I need to go get baptized every time? Is that what the Bible teaches? Because if that's the case, I might as well carry a little tub around with me because I'm going to need it a lot. That's not what the Bible teaches. There's another good explanation, example of this found in Acts chapter 8. Let's go back to 8, but let's go earlier in the context. This is before Philip is sent to the wilderness with the eunuch. He comes into a place called Samaria. And there we find a group of believers that are turned away from their evil ways, and they're turned away from following a guy named Simon, and they believe Philip and what he's preaching, and they become Christians. The text says in verse 13 that even Simon, the magician, believed and was what? Baptized. So here is a baptized believer in Jesus who is now a Christian, and a Christian who is continuing to listen to Philip and is following him around, seeing the signs Philip is doing, and he was amazed. So Simon is a Christian, all right? He's been baptized for the remission of sins. But then as you read the context, what happens to Simon? He sins. He goes and he tries to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit with money. He even goes to the Apostle Peter and asks to buy this gift. And then, beginning at verse 20, we have the response of Peter to Philip. And Peter doesn't hold anything back. He says in verse 20, may your silver perish with you because you thought to obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. Then notice this, for your heart is not right before God. Later in verse 23, he says to Simon, you are in the bond or the chains of iniquity. In other words, Simon, you're sinning. You have sin in your heart. So here's a Christian, a baptized believer, who has now gone back into his wicked ways and has sin. Now here's the important part to answer our question. What does Peter say to him he needs to do in order to be forgiven? Verse 22. Verse 22, Peter says, repent, right? Change your heart, your mind. Return to God, in other words. Therefore, of this weakness of yours, and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. Now, in Acts 2:38, to alien sinners who were not in Christ, verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Here he says to a Christian who is in sin, repent and pray. Pray what? For the forgiveness of your sins. There's a different avenue for the Christian for forgiveness than it is for the alien sinner. James echoes this in James 5:16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another, and what? Pray for one another that you may be healed or forgiven. There, the avenue for the Christian is repentance and prayer. You see how it's different. And so, do I need to be rebaptized? If I was baptized initially for forgiveness of sins, but then I went into wickedness and now I want to come back? No, I don't need to be rebaptized. I need to come back. I need to repent and pray for forgiveness. One last question, and I'll shut up. Is the power to save in the water? Some accuse those who try to teach the biblical doctrine here on salvation of saying there's some kind of magical power about the water. What's the answer to that? No, there's no power in this water or in any water. The power is not in the water. The power is where it has always been. The power is in the blood of Jesus Christ. He is what provides our sacrifice. He is what provides our cleansing agent. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 5, John reminds us that Jesus Christ freed us from our sins by his blood. By his blood. Again, Peter echoes this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. He says, knowing that you were ransomed or bought back from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. It's the blood of Jesus that saves us. It's the blood of Jesus that heals us. But the question is how do I contact that blood? And the Bible subscribes to us that we contact the blood through obedience. Obedience to the gospel. Again, I'll go back to Ananias. Ananias with the Apostle Paul, he said to him, why do you wait? Why tarriest thou? Arise or get up and be baptized, doing what? Washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You think about some of these questions and asking ourselves, are you waiting because you think you need to know more? Look to the jailer. How much did he know? How much do you need to know? Are you waiting for a better time? Look to the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't wait. The jailer did not wait. Are you wondering if your baptism was scriptural? Well, look to the Bible. Look to Acts 19 and passages like it. Does it correspond to the biblical pattern? Are you wondering if God can forgive you? Jesus shed his blood in order to provide a way for you to be forgiven. We think about how we're teaching people. We think about our own lives. And I consider where I am with God. It comes down to a simple question. Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? It is there that we receive forgiveness. In Hebrews 9 and verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God and cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Jesus can heal us. It can make us whole. This morning, have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you obeyed the gospel? If not, why would you wait? Why are you waiting? What prevents you from doing what God has called you to do? The eunuch allowed nothing to stand between him and his God. What will you let stand between you and your God? If you need forgiveness, that's why we're here. James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. If we can pray with you, if you're ready to be baptized, or if you need to sit down and look at things, we're more than willing to sit down with you and look at the Word of God and see what it says. If we can help in any way at all, please come as together we stand and as we sing.